Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
I'm glad when they said to me, let us go and worship in the house of the Lord. So, in the book of Judges, the literary term for them are, and I always pronounce this wrong, parenthesis. I Googled it and listened to it, and I'm still pronouncing it wrong, I think. Basically, what these are, they're short little tidbits inserted in between larger narratives. They help assist with flow. They give sort of like literary footnotes. They act like parentheses. That's why I always mispronounce it. You're reading and there's like a little note here. Well, these are longer. They're sentence long, some paragraph long sometimes. We skip the first one, actually, about a man named Shamgar at the end of Judges 3. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. So they're short, they're sweet, they're to the point. And in Judges 10, with the verses we'll be looking at, we find the second of the three of these things. Barry Webb, in his commentary, he calls these intermissions, short breaks that kind of allow the reader to digest and recover, really, from the weight of all that's come before, and kind of prepare you for what's to come. If you've ever been to like a fancy opera or a play, you usually find an intermission somewhere in one of them. And I used to think that they were really nothing more than like adult potty breaks, right? Like even us adults, I like to stand up and stretch our legs. But if you talk to like a theater person, they actually serve a more important role than just that. Often you'll find, if you come back after an intermission, that the scenery has changed, and that's because the playwright will write big scenery changes into the intermission, so you're not distracted with all the comings and goings. Often you will find that the story after the intermission, time has passed, maybe a lot of time has passed, and so the intermission serves as like a way for you to experience, in some ways, the passing of time of the play. Or possibly there was this kind of huge emotional catharsis breakthrough moment, and then you go to the intermission and you're left to feel the weight of what has just happened. And so the kind of intermission we have before us today, in a lot of ways, serves all of those purposes. It changes the scene. We're going to move from kind of Gideon and his family to the time after Gideon. In that case, also a lot of time will pass. Just in what we'll look at, some 55 years will pass, but there's room for kind of a long passing of time. But probably more importantly, we will feel the weight of all that has come before, how bad Abimelech was, and it kind of cleanses our palate in some way and relieves us so that we can get back into the more depressing portion of Judges to follow. And so today our passage is Judges 10, 1 through 5. It's a shorter passage. It's been a while since we had a shorter one, so I thought I would read it for us today. Judges chapter 10, starting in verse 1. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he lived at Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years. Then he died and was buried at Shamir. After him arose Jair the Gileadite, who judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons, who rode on 30 donkeys, and they had 30 cities, called Havoth Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. These are the words of the Lord for us today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are the God of peace. And we thank you for that peace. Peace in our lives, but more importantly, peace with you. True, lasting peace. And as we look at your word, I pray we would experience that and that you would speak to us today. Through the lives of these two men, I pray you would give us wisdom and insight. May we see you moving and working here in your word, but also in our lives. Teach us today according to your word. May your Spirit give insight to our souls as we focus today on what you have said. We thank you for all you have done for us and in us. It's in Jesus' most holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. So before we dive into Tola, it would be good, and we do this pretty much every week, and that's okay, looking at the context of what just came before, trying to maybe summarize last week's sermon in some ways. And so last week we saw a man who surrounded himself with, these are the Bible's words, not mine, worthless and reckless men. And in doing so, he destroyed his whole family. He destroyed the country that his father had sought to protect and even liberate. We saw in Abimelech the first case of the evil that is oppressing Israel, not coming from outside, but actually rising up from within in this son of Gideon. And at the end of this story, we're left with the country thrown into chaos, just pandemonium. To quote the curse that was upon them, the curse of Jotham, Judges 9:20, the fire had come out from Abimelech, devoured the leaders of Shechem and Beth Milo, and the fire came out of the leaders of Shechem and Beth Milo and devoured Abimelech. And so it's here in this kind of no one's left, everything has gone wrong, chaos has ensued, that chapter 10 starts. And it starts with these two words, after Abimelech. So we can think, what would we need after Abimelech? After this man comes and ruins pretty much everything, pretty much throws the world as we know it into chaos and disarray, what would we need? And the joy that we will find in the book of Judges is that although the people were by no means worthy or deserving of what God gave them, God will still give it to them. The people needed saving. I think more importantly, the people needed peace. And with Tola comes peace. Well, we lost it. Can you switch back to the other PowerPoint? Technical difficulty, sorry, we have a... There we go, perfect, thank you. So, with Tola comes peace. That's where we're at. Tola saves Israel. Possibly more importantly, he judged Israel. But there's some interesting things to note if we try to dive into the life of Tola. If we were to compare him to Abimelech, who came before. The man who threw Israel into chaos, though a reckless and worthless man, he was kind of a big deal. He was the son of Gideon. He had fame, he has prestige. He had at least enough fame and clout that he was able to gather an army for himself. When he said, I should be king, people listened. The man who would bring peace was not like this. After Gideon, you would think, okay, after Gideon, we're going to get some big, huge name. No, we get Tola. Who was Tola? Well, we read he's the son of Pua. That's not helpful, because we don't know who Pua is. This is the one place he appears in all of Scripture. So we might say, who is Pua? Well, he's the son of Dodo. And besides this, the only Dodo I've ever heard of is a bird. So this is, again, not helping us very much. He's from the tribe of Issachar, a rather minor tribe, not a big one. And that's pretty much what we know about him. Well, that's not true. We know where he's from. He's from Shamir. Where is Shamir, you might be asking? We don't know. This is lost to history. We can make a few educated guesses. I think the best one that I read, is that this is an old name for Samaria. If you say them fast, Shamir, Samaria, right? They sound kind of the same. That's what they say. In the Hebrew, I guess they're even more similar. The general locale, the hill country of Ephraim, lines up with where Samaria generally was. But in reality, we don't know. So we have in Tola an unknown man from an unknown place. But this we do know. He brought salvation and he brought peace to Israel. One of the beautiful things then about not knowing much about Tola is we can see clearly that it was God who was working to bring peace. Tola was not some famous peacemaker, not some huge authority figure that people would rally under. Instead, he was an unknown man of unknown origins, whom God sovereignly uses to bring peace in a time that otherwise would be filled with chaos, to bring stability in a time of instability. As a note, we see this happening even today. God is faithful to call people into situations where they bring peace and comfort in the midst of chaos. I normally do not do things like this, but this was placed on my heart this week. This church had the blessing of experiencing the ministry of a man who brought peace. He is a person I feel blessed to call my friend. It's Ethan Hester. There was a time not so long ago when this church faced much chaos. For those of you that weren't here, the pastor of this church passed away tragically and suddenly. And God had Ethan here to bring peace and stability in a time where chaos could rule. As the church faced great trouble, God sovereignly brought him here. And then God called him away. And you guys were probably more sad than I was, but I was also sad. He was my friend. But there was a church elsewhere that needed that same ministry. Joe mentioned in Dan's letter, Ethan has taken the call at a church, this time in North Carolina. And though I don't know all of the details, I know some, and I can't share many, but this I do know, and I believe I can share. It will be a tough time for him, and it will be a time where he will need to minister much peace to a broken and hurting church. So I would like to take a quick break and pray specifically for him as he begins his new ministry in this new place. In different contexts, in a whole different side of the country, but in many ways the same ministry he had here. So if you would join me in lifting up Ethan in prayer. God, we are thankful for your faithfulness to us, that you give us peace and that you bring people into our lives to proclaim your peace. And we thank you today for Ethan and for the gift he was to this church, a man you sent to minister your peace in a rough situation. And as he starts this ministry anew again, I pray you would grant him grace as he seeks to go about the work that you have set before him. I pray you would give him wisdom beyond measure, that you would bring into his life men who will lift him up and that will bring to him the peace that he seeks to minister to others. Thank you for your grace in his life, and I pray that he would experience peace that passes understanding as he labors in service to you. I lift up his family, Sarah and the kids. I pray that you would, in the family, just build bonds of unity that are a testimony to your love and to your gospel. I pray that you would knit them together closely, that as the trials of this new position come, that you would keep him strong and safe, that you would touch his heart and just keep them together. God, I thank you for your faithfulness to him and pray you would continue to just pour out your grace upon him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I think it's good for us to remember and think of people in our lives that have done stuff like this, that have brought peace. But I would be remiss in my duties if I only looked at Tola and didn't talk about the one who truly brings us peace, Jesus Christ. As we look at Old Testament narratives, as we dive into things like this, it's good to see how they point us to Christ, but it's also important we pause and realize how Christ is different. So we're going to spend some time this morning doing a little, right, when you were in grade school, a compare and contrast between Tola and Jesus, just to try to understand the growth of this thought throughout Scripture. We'll start with a bit of a similarity. Last week, when we were talking about Abimelech, I said one of his biggest problems was the teaching of his dad, of Gideon, Abimelech didn't grasp, right? Gideon said, "I will not be your king. My son will not be your king, for God is your king." And Abimelech said, just kidding, I'll be king. And it ended poorly for him. But the same is true of all of Israel. What should have happened when Abimelech stood up and said, I will be your king, Israel should have said, your dad Gideon said, I will not be king. He said, my son will not be king, so you, Abimelech, will not be king, because God is our king. Instead, the people lifted up Abimelech to their own condemnation. They had upon them the evil that Abimelech poured out. That was poured back on them in justice by God, and the people were left in disarray. It was to these people, rebels, who had thrown off the rule of God, that Tola brings peace. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, would write this in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Notice that the people that Christ is bringing peace to are much like Israel was in the time of Tola. We are weak in our own sin and shame. Paul describes us as ungodly. The people of Israel had thrown off God's rule and replaced it with Abimelech. We're no better. We've thrown off God's rule and replaced it with whatever idol and false god that we can seem to manufacture in our mind. Maybe it's pride, riches, money, the god of family. Whatever it is, we have replaced God with that. We are rebels against God. But there's a difference. Tola was ministering in an earthly realm. Abimelech had thrown the nation into chaos and disarray. Tola comes in, he sits in judgment, and he sets the affairs of the nation right. Tola brings an earthly peace. The peace we have in Christ is peace with God. We get into trouble sometimes because we begin to think the peace we have in Christ is a peace that we can say, I'm struggling, I'm fighting with these people around me, and there's this family struggle, and I have no peace at work, or we look to earthly situations and we say, I need Jesus to fix these so I have peace. The peace that Christ brings is peace to the ungodly, and he changes us from ungodly rebels to friends of God. The peace that we have in Christ is much more profound and important than just this earthly peace. In fact, Jesus, writing in Luke, would say that he would come and pit brother against brother, father against son. Why? Because the world rejected him, and we follow him. So we should expect maybe some not peace with the world as we follow Christ. But the peace that we're offered in Christ, it's deeper and it's richer, because it's what takes a rebel and makes him a son of God. To get to a similarity, to go back, another compare, Tola came, and we talked about it, after Abimelech. At just the right time, the very time when Israel was in the most disarray and the most chaos and desperately needed peace the most, God sends Tola. Jesus similarly came at the perfect time. Paul would write in Galatians. Oh, too far. There it is. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. See, Tola came. The book of Judges was building up, and we had these problems, and it was getting worse and worse. The first evil rose up from within Israel, and it's Abimelech, and now Tola comes. That was the perfect time for Tola. Christ came at the fullness of time. When all of creation and all of history had built up to this one point some 2,000 years ago, when it was the right time, the time that God saw from the creation of the foundation of the earth, this was the fullness of time, and now Christ came. But speaking of time, there's another difference. Tola brings a temporary, earthly peace. We read, Judges 10, verse 2. He judged Israel 23 years. Then he died and was buried at Shamir. 23 years. Praise God for that. That is peace. That is long peace. That is God's gracious peace to these people. But after 23 years, he died. Jesus, on the other hand, brings us eternal peace. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. The peace we are given is a peace wherein our fundamental disposition changes. We move from being rebels, fighting and warring against God in our sin, to being called his sons. And this can never be taken away from us. Jesus would say in John that we are held in the palm of God's hand. Nothing and no one can touch us there. We are secure forever. It is a peace that passes understanding. Thought about that phrase a lot this week. You know, we were at Disneyland 2 weeks ago now, I guess. I would say I was at peace. No problems. We're riding rides, hanging out, and having fun for the most part. But that's a peace that we can understand pretty easily. When nothing's going wrong, when everything's fine and hunky-dory, that's a normal peace. Yeah, I understand that, no problem. How about a peace when everything's going wrong? When the world's piling up against you, when you look out and it's chaos, when you look in and it's chaos, everything seems to be going wrong. Peace in that moment. That's peace that passes understanding. Paul would write in Romans chapter 8, he'd say, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, nor principality, nor rulers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." He says, if I face height, there'll be peace. In the depth, peace. If I face angels or demons, no matter what, I'll have peace. The rulers, the Roman rulers who sought to kill Paul, I got peace. Height, depth, no matter what I face, I will experience deep, lasting, eternal peace. When we look to Tola, we see a picture, a snapshot. When we look to Christ, we see true peace that passes understanding. Peace in spite of the circumstances, not because of them. True, lasting, eternal peace with God. The peace we find in Christ is worth shouting from the rooftops and spreading to all the people we know. We have peace in Jesus Christ. But the story of Tola and Jair continues, because we haven't talked about Jair yet at all. And I'm about to say a word that many of us might consider a bad word, but that's okay. Because after the peace of Tola, we see in Jair a picture of prosperity. If Tola was the peace that it comes in the times of turbulent situations, Jair becomes the picture of the prosperity that comes with the peace of God. When I told Desiree on Monday, "Well, I'm going to be preaching on prosperity this week," she laughed and looked at me kind of sideways. That's because this word has been co-opted by people who don't mean what it should mean. And they've used passages like this to warp this thought. But I will say this. After him arose Jair the Gileadite, who judged Israel 22 years. After Tola arose Jair. And he was blessed and prospered beyond measure. How do I know? It's the only thing we know about him. He had 30 sons. If we were to stop there, that is a huge blessing from God. To have 30 sons, especially in this day and age, who will take on your family name, who will grow your legacy, it's a big deal. He was blessed mightily by God. We read in the Psalms of Ascent last week on Father's Day Children are like arrows in the hands of an archer, and blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. 30 arrows is a really full quiver. Jair was very blessed. Gets better. His 30 sons rode on 30 donkeys. Now for us, we're like, cool, congratulations, it sounds like fun. The one time I hear about people riding donkeys is at the Grand Canyon, so there you go. I guess a modern translation would be he had 30 sons who drove 30 Corvettes. These are nice, this is nice transportation. His sons didn't have to walk from place to place. When you think of donkey and the scripture, there's probably two things you think of. We'll ignore Balaam right now and go to the second one, which is Jesus in the triumphal entry, riding into Jerusalem as the prince and as king. For Jair's sons to ride 30 donkeys means these are important sons. Even his sons are blessed. How blessed are they? Well, these 30 sons who ride 30 donkeys each have their own city. And he had 30 sons, rode 30 donkeys, and they had 30 cities called Havoth Jair. Direct translation of Havoth Jair. Jair's cities. How do you like that in your will? You know, your dad dies, you go, and he opens up his will, and to this person I leave Las Cruces, and to this person Deming, sorry for that person, you know, for this person. You know, we're just divvying up cities. That's what his dad's doing. This shows a huge, enormous blessing from God. How did it happen? Because of the peace that Tola brought. For Jair, he had the blessing of living in the peace of Tola's time, and thus God blessed him richly. To be in God's peace is to be in God's prosperity. And we don't necessarily like to hear that word, but I'm going to push us. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. Blessed is the man who doesn't follow the ways of the world, who doesn't hang out like Abimelech with worthless and reckless men. Blessed is the one who doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers, but instead meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. Who finds the peace of God there, I would argue. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. I have two trees I planted in the backyard. We were given these little sproutlings. Dug a hole and planted them. I don't water them like I should, so they are holding on for dear life. The trees we read about in Psalm chapter 1, they don't have that problem. They don't have to worry about the forgetful person who planted them watering them, for they are planted by streams of water. We read that they produce much fruit, that their leaf does not wither. That is a picture of the blessing and prosperity of God. In case you want to push back against that prosperity word, let me finish verse 3 of Psalm 1. In all that he does, he prospers. To follow the Lord is to be prosperous. James would continue this thought. James chapter 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. We are blessed beyond measure. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from God the Father, of whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So, if in Psalm 1 we read that the one who follows the Lord is like a tree planted by the water, and whatever he does prospers, it's the same God in the New Testament that James says there's no variation or shadow due to change. So we're going to preach on prosperity, but to maybe assuage some of your fears and uncomfortableness when we hear thoughts like that. Just like we took peace from Tola and we had to kind of look at it through the lens of Christ to get to the true answer, so we must do with prosperity. See, when we think of prosperity, like Jair had prosperity of 30 sons and 30 donkeys for our 30 sons and 30 cities to house the 30 donkeys of our 30 sons, it's like a bump on a hole in a log in the bottom of the sea a little bit. But when we start to think in prosperity in those terms, we get it twisted. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus gives a series of parables about the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. What Jesus is saying, and this isn't a sermon on this parable, but here's the quick gist of it. Our treasure, the thing that we have that is above all measurable value, the thing that God has given to us that we can say, I am prosperous, was the kingdom of heaven. And in this parable, Jesus paints the picture that this gift, this, the kingdom, is of so much worth that we should sell everything and go buy that field. Matthew chapter 6, we talked about it a few weeks ago, a few months ago at this point. It's been a while, but we went through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said this, Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. I think it is an accurate and valid reading of this passage to say it this way. Do not look for prosperity here on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves will break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Look for riches. Look for your prosperity in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The problem we often have is we start to get this idea twisted. Jair, we read at the end of his little parenthesis, he died and was buried. You know what happened to his sons? They died. They're buried. You know what happened to his cities? Me neither. Because there's no cities out there that I looked on the map called Havoth Jair. Any earthly treasure, any earthly riches, if that's what we put all of our stock in, it will leave us. Thieves will steal it. Moths and rust will destroy it. Instead, we look to Christ. And we look to eternal, lasting, perfect treasures and prosperity. What does this prosperity look like? This will be our closing thought. Paul, I think, is helpful here. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that it now at length you have revived your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. The Philippian church gathered together some money and they sent it to Paul. And it was a huge blessing for Paul. But this is what Paul writes. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am in, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Here's the payoff. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul knew about the prosperity of being in Christ. And this is what Paul knew. It doesn't matter if I'm in need. I have everything I need in Christ. I can have all the food I've ever wanted. I still am only rich in Christ. I can be starving and have no food, for I am still rich in Christ. I can have abundance and have everything I've ever hoped I could dream of having on this earth, and I'm still only rich in Christ, and I can have nothing, homeless with not a penny to my name, and I am still rich Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When we look to the Old Testament stories, when we look to stories like Tola and Jair, we see a beautiful picture of what God does for us. He brings peace in the time when we need peace most. A moment of reprieve in the time of Abimelech, and next we're getting into Jephthah, and he's not good. Like, these are not good things that are happening around us, and God still brings peace. As a preacher, I was thankful for this passage. It's been getting hard to preach through Judges. Here we find peace. And God is faithful that those who find his peace, who rest in his peace, he will bless beyond measure, pressed down, shaken together. All those phrases, we run away from them because we hear them used out of context. But know this, church. In Christ, we have every blessing. We are rich beyond measure. We have riches that cannot be taken away by moth nor rust nor thieves, that will not be destroyed. They live forever in heaven. For that, I am grateful. If you were to look at my life, from an outside looking in, an earthly standpoint, prosperous is probably not the word most people would describe me as. I got a 94 Ford Ranger that has more rust than paint, and I'm hoping I can get to 250,000 miles on that thing before it kicks the bucket, but it's fighting me tooth and nail on that. But if I were to describe my life, I am blessed beyond measure. God has been good to me. He has taken me, a rebel, a sinner, someone who spat in his face. He gave me new life. He called me his son. So like Paul, I think I can say, he wrote this to the church in Corinth. He said, these light momentary afflictions are not worth comparing to the future weight of glory that awaits us who are in Christ Jesus. In this way, church, we can preach with boldness and confidence a gospel of peace and a gospel of prosperity. Just have to be careful how we define our terms. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. Once again, we thank you that you are the God of peace. True, lasting, deep, abiding peace. Wherein we can say, no matter what the world throws at us, no matter what comes our way, we are in you. And in that, we are rich beyond measure. God, help us to count our treasures in heaven, not worry about our treasures on earth. Help us to look to you, to count our riches in the joyous gifts that you have given us, new life, a new heart, a heart of flesh to replace what was once a heart of stone. And you have been so good to us. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.